This is the word of the Lord found in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, and then forward. Acts chapter 10, starting with the first verse. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. If you read through the book of Acts, starting with Acts chapter 1, it begins in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was still with his apostles after his resurrection. So the Greek physician Luke was the man that the Holy Spirit inspired to write this book, as he did the Gospel of Luke. So if you ever want to read those two in sequence, it's a nice thing to do. Luke wrote the book of Luke, and then the book of Acts picks up right where the book of Luke ends. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified on the cross, been buried, lay in the grave, and then risen the third day and appeared unto his apostles and to others. And in that time that he's with his apostles, he preaches and teaches the things concerning the kingdom of God. And then Luke describes how they go out on the Mount of Olives, and there in their sight, the Lord Jesus Christ ascends into the heavens, and the angels appear to promise them that he in like manner will return one day. Before he ascends, he's instructed them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, and that's what they do. They go back, and it's 40 days since his resurrection. They go back into Jerusalem, and they tarry there. They wait there. While they wait on the Lord. That is, they serve him. They meet together. They pray. They speak of him. They worship, and they do this for 10 days, and on the 10th day, one of the great feasts of the Jewish year occurs, called in the Old Testament the Feast of Weeks, and in the New Testament called Pentecost, 50 days since the other Jewish feast, in which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and then rose. And so on Pentecost, they're there, and a great rushing mighty wind sound fills the place where they're meeting, and upon their heads appear, as it were, cloven tongues of flame, and they begin to speak and preach the gospel. And at that time, there are what the scripture describes as devout men from every nation gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. It describes some of the nations there, Bithynia and Egypt and Parthia. But what I want you to understand is that these devout men gathered from all these nations are still Jewish. That's important to understand. The Jews were carried away by the Assyrians, I think about 700 B.C., and then they were carried away again by the Babylonians in the about 590, 600 B.C., they were carried away again. So there were Jewish people scattered all over the Middle East at that time. And they had gone to some as far as Italy, some over into Greece, many into Turkey. The Apostle Paul was born in Tarsus, which is a city in what we would now call southeast Turkey or northwest Syria. So he was born in that area. Many were scattered out through the lands that we now think of as Iraq and Iran. Those were the countries that had carried them away. Some went down into Egypt. Some, I expect, over into Arabia. And so the Jewish people at this time were scattered all over the place. As a matter of fact, we're just now reading in Ezra on Wednesday nights about how a few of them came out of these lands back into Jerusalem to rebuild the destroyed temple that had been built by Solomon and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. We're reading where they came back to rebuild that temple, and they were called the remnant. The reason why is many of the Jews stayed right where they were in all these lands, and just a portion of the Jewish people came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, and there they again multiplied and populated the area of Judah again, which was later conquered by Alexander the Great and then by the Roman Empire. And that's the situation as it is now. The Roman Empire rules over all of these areas pretty much. And there are these Jews that are in Judea, and some in Samaria, and some further north in Galilee, and they're meeting there in the land of Israel. But there are Jewish people scattered all over the place from many nations, and they've grown up learning other languages beside Hebrew or Aramaic. They've learned Greek and Latin and Egyptian and all these different languages, and yet they have been taught what their heritage and what the beliefs of their fathers are. And they know that 50 days after the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread, there's another feast, the Feast of Weeks, and they're supposed to keep it. And the best way to keep it is go back to Jerusalem where the temple is and sacrifice is made. So you got this huge crowd. We were talking about spring break in Panama City. All these different schools congregate there at the beach. Well, this is a huge thing where Jewish people all over the Middle East would congregate in Jerusalem to keep the feast that God gave to Moses hundreds and hundreds of years before. And so there were devout people from all these nations in Jerusalem, but they were all Jewish. And after the Holy Spirit filled that room where the apostles were with that sound of a mighty rushing wind and the cloven tongues of flame, they began to speak. Now, these were not men with great educations. They were not people that had learned letters, but they began to preach the gospel. And the remarkable thing was, whether those Jewish devout people who had come to worship God in the best way they knew how, which was the Old Testament manner, the manner of the fathers, they had come to worship out of a desire to serve God and thank God and please God. And yet many of them, for them, Hebrew was maybe a second language. The language they'd grown up speaking as a child was Latin or Greek or Egyptian or Arabian or Parthian or some of those other languages. And all of a sudden, these men that are fishermen and tax collectors and folks you don't usually associate with a great deal of linguistic training stand up and they're speaking this strange and powerful message, and these folks are hearing it in their born language. It's not an unknown tongue where the apostles were just jabbering, but they're speaking in a tongue unknown to the apostles, but very well known by those who are hearing. And so the church begins to grow. 3,000 baptized that day. 5,000 a few days later. Persecution begins, and many of the disciples are scattered throughout. They begin going up into Samaria and preaching the gospel. And people there believe, are baptized. They form into little local assemblies, little churches. And yet those people scattered in Samaria, they're Jewish as well. Many of the disciples were not from Judea themselves. A lot of them were from Galilee, which was considered way up in the boondocks. And yet, they were the ones that were there at the beginning of the church. So, you had these folks from Galilee, folks from Samaria, folks from Italy and Greece and Egypt, and they all were joining the church, but all of them were Jewish. Why, even the Ethiopian eunuch had come up from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. There were Jewish folks in Ethiopia, and that's well known historically and archaeologically as well, as you see in Scripture. So the people that had embraced the gospel were this small portion of the Jewish nation. Now, most of the folks in Judea, particularly the religious leaders, rejected it out of hand. But there were some of God's children that were willing to step and believe. They knew that what they were hearing these apostles preach bore witness in their heart that this was the nature of God and the Savior he would send. And they rejoiced to hear the good news that their sins were paid for by Jesus Christ as he offered himself upon the cross to God in payment for the sins of his people. Their hearts rejoiced and they believed. But so far, I've taken a lot of time just to establish, that's what happened in the book of Acts. And up to the book of Acts chapter 9, the church is a church of Jewish believers. But this man Cornelius is not Jewish. He's a centurion. He's one under authority from the Roman Empire to lead men, and he's deployed here in the city of Caesarea. But you know what? The Scripture, the Holy Spirit here, uses the same adjective for him, saying in verse 2 that he was a devout man, uses that same word devout that we read about the Jews that were gathered there from all the nations on the day of Pentecost. A man that's devout. So there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. I don't know where in Italy their home might have been, but they were on deployment. And they were deployed to the province that the Romans called Palestine, divided into Galilee and Samaria and Judea and one other tetrarchy. They divided the province into four places. And there was Cornelius sent there to represent the empire and keep order. And the Scripture says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I expect that Primitive Baptists may be some of the few people on the face of the earth right now that would make this claim, but I want to make it and make it boldly. Cornelius was already born again of the Spirit of God. He had not yet heard the gospel, and that's why God sent an angel to instruct him to hear the gospel. But Cornelius was bound for heaven. Am I just going to assert that, or is there any scriptural proof? Let me give you what I think is scriptural proof. Here the Holy Spirit describes him as a devout man. Well, that's like those folks at Pentecost. And one that feared God with all his house. Let's read the state of man by nature before being born again, as Romans chapter 3 describes it, starting at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, especially hang on there to that last statement, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You must understand this. Prior to being born again of the Holy Spirit, there is no fear of God before the eyes of any human being. Does that make sense? Prior to being born again of God, prior to actually possessing eternal life, humanity does not fear true divinity. Humanity does not fear God. Not only that, they not fear God, but it says here that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So if you run into a person, and this is truly their case, such as the Holy Spirit gives you insight, this is their case, that they really do fear God, and they really do good, that means that person has been changed from what man is by nature to what God has him to be by the new birth. Is that clear and simple? That's why we have scriptures of evidence such as, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Born of God means you've been quickened and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Know God means you have eternal life. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." If someone knows God, they have eternal life. If they love, that means they are born of God. If they do good, they've been changed from the natural character of man, and they have spiritual life, eternal life. And if they fear God, they have been born of the Holy Spirit, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, I've tried to kind of emphasize and underline that point, because if you run into somebody that truly does good, and I'm not talking about somebody that writes a big check to a charity in order to be seen of men. If somebody writes a big check to a charity because they have compassion on those that the charity benefits, well, that's an evidence of eternal life. If they write a big check to charity so that folks will know that they wrote a big check to charity, they have their reward. That's an evidence of nothing except for desire to be noticed by men. But somebody that does it out of love, unselfishness, compassion, somebody that does good is born of God. Somebody that loves is born of God. Somebody that fears God is born of God. Now let's look at Cornelius, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Does that sound to you like that's a man in danger of the flames of the lake of fire that needs to hear the gospel before it's everlastingly too late? Or does this sound to you like a man that's heaven-born that needs to hear the gospel to be blessed by its good news? Which of those cases sounds more reasonable, more scriptural, more in harmony with what the scripture teaches to you? I now assert, with that scriptural proof, that Cornelius was a man born of God, and that is the reason he was devout. He was a man already headed for heaven, and that's why he feared God, and evidently a man so respected that the children of God, which also were in his house, that is his family and friends and even some of his servants, they saw what a good man this was, and they themselves, having been touched of God, were influenced by this man. And so he feared God with all his house, and it said, which gave much alms to the people. Not only was Cornelius a man that was willing to be influential, he was a man that actually tried to do good and have compassion on others. And then he was It says, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. There was this secret part of Cornelius's attempts to serve God with what he knew, and a public part. He gave alms to help others, and he feared God, and he prayed to God alway. So here was a man who tried to offer up communication with God. Now please, don't get this mixed up, as I think most of the Bible-believing world does. It was not that Cornelius was good and that he prayed and therefore God caused him to be born again. From what we read in the scripture, a man that is not born of the Holy Spirit will not fear God, will not do good, will not truly love. The case of the man is that Cornelius was a fallen, wretched sinner, just like anybody born of Adam, descended from the human strain. He was one that was fallen and miserable, and there was a time after his conception that he didn't fear God, that he didn't seek after God, that the poison of asp was in his lips and under his tongue, and his mouth was an open sepulcher, and his feet were swift to shed blood. But at some point, God changed him, and he went from being a man of deceit to a man of devotion. He went from being selfish to an almsgiver. He went to being one who didn't fear God to one who not only feared God with all his house, but tried to speak with God and listen to God. And all of this before he had any gospel instruction. Well, you say, somebody might claim, if he was headed for heaven, he was already living good, why do you need the gospel? Well, that's like saying, if you've got somebody who's already won the lottery and they don't yet know about it, and they're already hardworking and generous, why ever tell them that there's a bunch of money waiting for them? Now, does that sound reasonable? Here you got somebody and you've got the news and you're the only one that can bring it. They've won $5 million. They're already a good person. They work hard. They've already won it. It's ready to deposit in their bank account. It's theirs. They're already managing to put some groceries on the table. And you're over here with this information. Why tell them? Well, because it's theirs. Because it's good news. Because the good that they can do can be magnified and multiplied because it's part of their inheritance. And so here, Cornelius is praying, and it says he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day. If I understand the way they kept time, he was praying about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. An angel of God coming into him, so into the place where he was praying, he has the presence of the messenger, a spiritual messenger of God. And saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, I want to emphasize something else here. Why didn't the angel just preach the gospel to him? As a matter of fact, if God's the one that causes somebody to be born again, why doesn't he just include the gospel information as part of the package? Because he chooses not to. He himself is the bringer of eternal life. The angels he sends are bringers of certain message, but it is his good pleasure that the news of the gospel be communicated from one sinner to another as it was handed to the apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might show that among our acts of love one to another. So here's the angel coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? Was this the presence of the Lord, the angel of Jesus Christ's presence, or another angel such as Gabriel or Michael? I don't know. But Cornelius answered in his ignorance with respect. Here was one coming and calling on him as he was praying. He said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. That is, you've been serving God by trying to serve others, and by reaching out and talking with God, your spiritual ears were open. God remembers that. All that effort doesn't go unnoticed by God. It's not that he's impressed or obligated, but you're his child. And in these efforts to be good to your brothers and sisters and call upon the name of your heavenly Father, it's not that that goes unnoticed. That's come up as a memorial before God. The only other place I can think of that that's spoken of as a memorial before God is when Mary breaks open that alabaster box of ointment and pours it on Jesus Christ's feet before his crucifixion and wipes his feet with her hair. And he says, "Wheresoever the gospel shall be preached, this shall be told as a memorial of her." God remembers these acts of love to others. He remembers these prayers. He is pleased when his children call upon him, even if they don't know his name yet. "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." Well, you know Simon Peter. His name was Simon as he was born, and the Lord Jesus Christ added the name Peter, which is the Greek form of it, of rock, a little rock, or Cephas, the Hebrew form of a little rock. "He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Why didn't the angel just tell him what he ought to do? That was not God's will. It is God's will to give the good news by human beings. It is God's will to give eternal life directly. Over and over, the Bible bears that out. "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." So off go the messengers to Joppa, which is by the seaside. Simon Peter is dwelling there in the house of Simon the tanner of leather, and he's a guest at this man's house. Cornelius's messengers, after God's messenger goes to Cornelius, Cornelius's messenger goes to Simon Peter. Cornelius doesn't leave it there. After he sends out the messengers, you're going to see later on reading in Acts chapter 10, he gathers up his household, his family, his friends, his servants. And he knows that God has a message for him, and he wants those that love him and that he loves to hear this same message. So Cornelius is busy getting up a little meeting, not even knowing what this man that God says for him to hear his words is going to say. Now the Lord not only is working to have Cornelius hear this gospel, but he's going to also prepare Simon Peter. Let's read further. Verse 9. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So it's about noon. It's about lunchtime. You know how you're feeling as the hour draws on to about 12 o'clock noon. Peter is approaching the noon hour. He's on the seashore. He goes up to the housetop, and he's going to pray a little bit before noon arrives. "And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance." So the folks down in the house are getting lunch together. And as he prays, he falls into a trance. "And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth." I think of the bottom set of a set of fitted sheets. You know how those are kind of sewed together with a little bit of elastic? Here was a great sheet knitted at the four corners, and it's coming down out of the sky in Peter's vision and lowering down near to him. "Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.'" That is, even that may be considered by man unclean, If God has cleansed it, it is clean indeed. If you look at the Old Testament law, this was not saying that the law that Moses gave to Israel was not of God and was not good. It was. That includes the dietary laws. You could only eat the beasts that chewed the cud and had a cloven hoof. You could only eat of certain kinds of sea creatures. They had to have fins and scales. You could eat any bird except for those that were given in the list. You couldn't eat eagles and ospreys and owls, but you could eat chickens and geese and quails and pigeons. There was different types of things. But you know, as you read through the law, you'll find certain things in the law that were given to Israel. And you'll find certain things in the law that were given to Israel, and God said it's also bad for these other nations around you. And the land itself is casting, is vomiting out these inhabitants because they've done these things. And then you read some of these laws of the Old Testament continued in New Testament writings, and some of them you don't. And that's because some of the laws were given specifically, they were laws of God for ancient Israel and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Others were laws given of God for ancient Israel that were also ways that were good to live and didn't get you into heaven, but they continued to be a way that you should live and please God right on into the New Testament. Let me give you an example of something that was given to ancient Israel, and you don't find it given to any other nation. Eating beasts that chewed the cud and had cloven hoofs. Eating sea creatures only that had fins and scales and leaving the rest of them alone. That was given to Israel through Moses and never mentioned as something for the other nations to do. Never mentioned as something for God's children in the church, whether Jew or Gentile, to continue doing. Now, if I go over to Leviticus 18 and 20, I see laws of sexual cleanness. No incest, no homosexuality, no premarital and extramarital relationships, no bestiality. None of these things were to be committed by Israel. And then God said, and because of these things, the land of Canaan itself doth vomit out its inhabitants. That is, God said, these things are bad for you, and they're bad for everybody. And then you find that confirmed right on in the New Testament when New Testament writers write, don't do these things. So that means that's not something that was just given to ancient Israel. That's good for God's children in all cultures, in all times, and won't change. But Peter sees these creatures coming down. I don't know what was in there. I don't know if there were pigs and lobsters and shrimp. Those things that he had grown up not eating, I don't know what kind of creatures were there, but there were some things there that made Peter hesitate. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And then the message of God was, what God has cleansed, that call thou not common. Verse 16 says, this was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Three times God bid Peter to eat. Peter expressed his hesitation. God told him, I've cleansed these things. Three times Peter saw this vision, and then up the sheet goes back into heaven, and his vision is over. Verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius, had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called, and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. About the time this vision ends, and he sees that God can cleanse that man, even the devout among the Jews would consider unclean, God can cleanse them. About the time he sees this vision three times and it's over and he's thinking, what in the world was that? Here are some men standing at the gate asking at the house of Simon Tanner, is there somebody called Simon Peter at this place? Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter keeps them, and they stay there overnight, and they rise up to go. But Peter has got some other believers. He's got some other Jewish members of the church that go along. So there's the three, two of Cornelius' household servants, one soldier that's close to Cornelius, Simon Peter, and a few of the church members are going to the house of this Gentile. Not only a Gentile, a Roman. Not only a Roman soldier. This is difficult for Peter. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Was Cornelius very trained in true religion? No. If Cornelius had known the words of the true and living God, he wouldn't be falling at the feet of a man worshiping. He would. That just shows Cornelius's ignorance in the matter of true religion. But was Cornelius born again? Yes, I think we've adequately established that. So here we have the situation that Cornelius is born again, headed for heaven, doing good. His prayers and his gifts are come up before God as a memorial, and yet he is so ignorant of true religion, whether of the Old Testament or of the gospel, he's so ignorant that he falls down before Peter and worships him. After all, the man that the angel said he should go get and hear certain words is now here coming to his house. And so he's down on his feet. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I myself also am a man. Now that's just part of being a faithful servant of God, is causing everybody to recognize that you're a sinner saved by grace, if saved at all. Stand up. We're equals, brother. You may not know much about this gospel. I may know somewhat about it. Had the best teacher of all, the Lord himself. And yet, I'm just a man. I'm not worthy of worship. Not worthy of the least of God's mercies. But I want your fellowship. I want your prayers. If I have something that I've been given to know that you don't, I want you to have what I have. Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Just because they thought so much of Cornelius, when Cornelius said, Please, I would like for you to be here whenever this man that I'm waiting to hear comes and tells me whatever he's going to tell me, I want you to be with me. And there were enough people that thought well of Cornelius to show up just for love and respect of him. And he said unto them, that is, this is speaking of Peter, and he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Peter didn't even go in automatically assuming they wanted to hear the gospel. He said, This is hard for me, folks. All my life, I've grown up thinking that me trying to be the best follower of God as a Jew that I could, I'm not supposed to hang around with or enter into the house of somebody that's not Jewish. And yet God has showed me something, and I'm trying to obey God, so why have you called me? Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That's one of the... Sometimes people are called to introduce services before the preacher stands up. One time Brother LZD Sr. stood up, and another man was going to do the preaching, but he was called on to introduce services. And he quoted that, and I thought it was so appropriate. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I hope you come to church with somewhat of that attitude every time you come. We're all here before God, ready to hear whatever God commands you to say. So that's the explanation. God is going to command you to say something, Peter. We're all gathered here before God to hear what it is. Now comes the message in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Wow, Peter has grown a lot today. He says, I can see now that God doesn't care whether somebody is Jewish or Gentile. He's no respecter of persons. The natural circumstance doesn't matter. But if I see somebody that fears God, regardless of how little they know, and they do that which is right and good, they're accepted with God. Does that mean their good works got them acceptable? No. He doesn't say that if you fear God and you do righteousness, that causes you to be accepted. He says if there's a person that fears God and works righteousness, they are accepted. When did that acceptance happen? According as he has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The book of Ephesians there says he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Somebody that has been accepted in Jesus Christ before the world began and has been redeemed in Jesus Christ when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and was crucified and suffered the wrath of God, that person is accepted with God. And what bears evidence that they are accepted with God is they fear God and they do good. And Peter has learned that this day. It doesn't matter where you're from or what your lineage is in terms of your natural birth, but if you've got a person that fears God and does good, then they've been accepted in Jesus Christ before the world began. And the Savior of Peter is the Savior of that person. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So he says, you've probably heard things like that. There were multitudes that followed this man Jesus of Nazareth. He went around doing good and preaching. You probably heard something about that, that there was a prophet or a speaker going through these parts and that he had a message and that he did good, that God was with him. But now here's the good news. Verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." The story you may not have heard is that that man that you heard about a while back, he was crucified. And we knew he was crucified, and we knew he was dead, and yet after he was dead, God raised him up. He rose in the resurrection, and we were witnesses of him risen from the dead. Now, what should you do about that? Verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So there, Peter says, he commanded us to preach and testify that this same man that raised up is going to be the judge of quick, that is, those who have spiritual life, and dead, those who don't. To him give all the prophets witness. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel and all the Micah and Hosea, all of these pointed toward him. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Look at the tense of the verbs there. Peter didn't say whosoever shall believe in him will, as a result, receive remission of sins. But the prophets are given another evidence there. Whosoever believeth, that is, whosoever does believe, is going to be forgiven all their sins. Their sins are going to be sent back. They're going to be sent away. And not only did that happen in past tense, as far as put away in God's sight, there on the cross of Calvary, they received remission of sins, that is, all their sins were sent away from in God's justice, right there at Calvary. But as they believe, they're sent away from their own consciousness as they realize the truth of what God has done. And one day, when this life is over and the body is laid in the dust, even the very presence of sin will be sent away, will be remitted, and they will be in the presence of holiness. So it's not whosoever will believe, but whosoever does believe. That's an evidence that they're going to receive this blessing of dwelling in sinless perfection one day. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here were his other Jewish companions, and they were amazed. The same blessing that happened to the apostles and the Jewish believers there at the day of Pentecost was happening in the house of this Roman. These Italians, these Gentiles, they were all lifted up in the Spirit of God, and they were expressing the blessing of God's felt presence, and these Jewish believers were just shocked that God was pouring out the same blessing upon these folks that he had poured out upon their kinfolk before. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Having been baptized by the Holy Ghost, Peter thought the right thing to do was baptize them in water. Does anybody have any objections to that? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. This has been a good meeting, they thought. Let's not end it now. So here were these Jewish folks, Peter and his companions, Here were these Gentile folks, Cornelius and his companions. There was a great baptism. I don't know whether they held it in the pool in the atrium of Cornelius's house or a local stream or in the sea or a lake nearby. I don't know where it was held. But they found some water somewhere. And that crowd that Cornelius had gathered together to hear what in the world this man will say thought it was so wonderful. Not only had they heard the truth, they had been touched by the presence of God. Hearing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ after his death for them, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't want to break it up anytime soon. Yes, they had to get back to their activities and duties. Cornelius had many men. He had to make sure their training, their operations, their equipping was taken care of. He might have had to report upward to the captain, who would report upward to the governor, who would report upward to Caesar. There were all these things to do. But his life had changed forever. No, this was not the occasion where he was given spiritual life. That had happened long ago. Long enough for him to be a man of prayer, a man of giving, a man who had a good report among even the nation that he was policing. He was that good of a man. But now his life had changed forever. He knew what it was to have a visit of an angel, to be blessed by the felt presence of the Holy Ghost, and he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.